Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Here we are again in the letter to the Ephesians. We are doing our best to get all the way through it. We are in the sixth and final chapter. We're a little bit stuck in the mud here, but there's a good reason for it. This is very important to us. You know, the letter to the Ephesians is one of those books in the Bible that really does hit home. It's very, very important. It's something that we can use in our everyday lives. Sometimes some of the books in the Bible are, shall I say, less applicable to everyday life, but the letter to the Ephesians affects all of us, and it's very important for us to understand what God is saying to us in it, and it is all very important. We have not gotten very far in the letter to the Ephesians. We're still on the first verse of chapter 6 of the letter to the Ephesians. Let me read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we have a couple more things to say about this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this in the Lord business is a little bit difficult to unpack, but let's give it a shot. Why bother, John? Why don't we just skip over it? Because I want you to know that everything in the Bible has a purpose and a reason, and we should at least address it. We don't always get to a point where we can fully understand it, but we should at least give it the respect that it is due from God. And then we get to it, we ask God to help us to understand it, and then we move on with little or no understanding. Sometimes that happens. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there are many who say that what Paul meant is that obeying your parents is your Christian duty. When you obey your parents, you're pleasing the Lord. That your obedience is something that's simply expected from children who are Christians, from children who love God and feel obligated to Him. Obeying your parents is the same as obeying God. From what we read at the end of last week, we could probably put Albert Barnes, the great biblical commentator from many centuries ago, we could put him in this category. So again, the interpretation of this in the Lord is that this is a message for Christian children with Christian implications. In the Lord means obedience is the way that a Christian child would and should behave. And then there are others who say that here, Paul is actually sort of putting a fence around the things that children should hearken to when commanded by their parents. In other words, this verse keeps a child from obeying a command that is, quote, ungodly. If the command is not in the Lord in some moral sense, some Christian moral sense, then the child's obligation for obedience is negated. Those that espouse this theory say that Paul is placing a sort of provision. This sort of allows a child, this provision that Paul is putting in, allows a child to disregard a parent's sinful commands. For example, children, because Paul is saying this, this is the theory, that children are not obligated to rob a bank or curse the Lord or something like that if told to do so by a parent. Children do not have to obey if their Christian conscience prevents them from doing so. That's what Paul means by in the Lord. Now, for me, this is one of those times where I can honestly say that I don't know for sure what the author of the biblical book is saying. Now, I hope you know by now that I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not a biblical expert. Now, that may lead you to think, well, then why am I listening to you? Well, I don't know the answer to that question either. All I can say is that I truly don't know for sure which of these two theories is correct. Did Paul mean it is a Christian moral duty to obey your parents? Or is this little phrase in the Lord license for children in Christian homes to decide when they must obey or wait when they can justly disobey? To be honest, the reason why I can't give you a good answer as to my own opinion is I believe there are good arguments for either viewpoint. I believe, in fact, that we can safely apply both meanings to this verse. Listen, no one who's under someone else's authority has to obey any order that's illegal, immoral, or unethical, children of parents or not, soldiers, police officers, government officials, laborers of any sort. I believe that everyone is within their rights to decline to obey any order that goes against their conscience. But I must say, the big problem with applying this to this approach, to this subject matter, to these children, is the question as to whether or not we can really expect children to make the right call on such things. At what age and or experience level is someone actually capable of making an independent, informed decision on whether or not an order they receive from their parent is morally or legally legitimate? It is entirely possible to imagine that resistance to a parental command is born entirely on the folly of youth. I mean, for anyone who's raised or at least remembers what it's like to be a teenager, can attest to the wacky thought processes of that phase of life. For most of us, our principles, our values, our sense of right and wrong changes as we go through life, as we experience what the world is truly like. Therefore, leaving the final decision to an inexperienced child is at least somewhat tenuous. Now let's deal with the argument that Paul is categorizing obedience to parents as a Christian duty. Now that is the notion that Paul is saying that this is a Christian imperative, that obeying one's parents is an obligation because the child is a Christian. Now, I must say, this interpretation does carry some weight with me because of the context of the letter. For the zillionth time, Paul's intention in this letter is to stimulate and guide the building up of the Church of Christ. He is instructing his congregation in Ephesus and elsewhere on the vital aspects of our calling to take the gospel to the world. And that's important that you always consider the context. Do not let anyone take a biblical verse out of context and try to make it stick against the wall wall that is the wrong color. If it doesn't apply in the situation, it doesn't apply in a situation. You must consider the context. In this letter, as we've said all along, Paul is laying out what God requires of his people for the establishment and effective operation of the mission of the Church of Christ. So if one is saying that children should obey their parents in the Lord means it's an obligation by virtue of their status as a Christian, well, that sounds quite logical given what Paul has been writing about so far in the letter. But there is one thing that gives me pause. This commandment is for children. Yes, they're children of Christians, but to assume the child or the children are themselves Christian is not wise. We cannot assume that. Listen, I've told you many times, Christianity is not hereditary. We Christians do not have a certain biological instruction or marker in our DNA that makes us Christian at birth. There's no such thing. We don't inherit Christianity from our parents. Having a family tree lousy with Christians does not mean we become Christians simply by being born into it. Yes, that's true of the Jews. If your parents are ethnically Jewish, then you are too, but not so with Christianity. There's no such thing as Christian ethnicity. In fact, listen to our Lord's marching orders, so to speak, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In his letter to Titus, Paul puts it this way, chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is our Lord's intention that there be no physical boundaries whatsoever to membership in his church. Christians become Christians not through birth, but through choice, through choosing to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, why are you going through all this, John? Why the excruciating detail? Why the granular level? This is so boring. I want you to see that those that founded the Church of Christ saw that the things of God applied to every single aspect of life. When I tell you, as I've told you before, especially those that are familiar with this ministry, that every question you may ask about your life as a Christian, as a lover of God, can be found in the Bible. If someone comes up to you, if your child comes up to you or your grandchild comes up to you and said, Daddy, because you're a Christian, does that mean I'm a Christian? You have to have the right answer. If you tell your child, yes, they're a Christian, they will at least think for their youth that that's true. And it's not true. You do not pass on your Christianity. I want you to see that Christianity is something we live. To those that started the church, this wasn't a once in a week thing. This wasn't a Sunday service with an occasional Wednesday night potluck after a sleepy prayer meeting thing. Paul and everyone else who sought to establish the Christian church wanted it to permeate the entire life of the believer. Today, we don't let things of God mingle with the rest of our lives. Christianity has its share, and I get the rest. And of course, the proportions are always weighted heavily toward ourselves. But if you're a truly new creature in Christ, then everything you do and say and believe and act out will be for the building up of the church to the glory of God. And everything that happens in your life, I want to train you to say, how does this affect my relationship with God? How is this going to help me, or how is this going to hurt me? How is this going to glorify God? What am I going to do to glorify God in this little tiny part of my life? You really believe that, John? I do. The Bible teaches that no one who is truly a Christian is a Christian only part-time. And is that really such an overbearing expectation? I mean, honestly, what other relationships in our lives would be able to thrive if we were only in them once in a while, only when we felt like it? What kind of father would I be if on a Tuesday night, Sammy needs something from me, but I didn't answer my phone because I'm only a dad on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings? I have the answer for you. I would be a terrible, disappointing, unfaithful father. If I was a twice a week husband, my beautiful wife would have left me long ago. Love is the key. We are in a love relationship with God, and it should show all of the time. It should show in every nook and cranny of our being. It should be important to you, because when it's important to you, those around you will see it's important to you, and they will respect it. And if God is calling them too, they're going to want to be a part of it. Back to Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What we're studying right now is this in the Lord thing. Can Paul command children of Christian parents, but who may not be Christians themselves, to do things in a Christ-like manner? That's not an easy question to answer. Again, I think that children must obey their parents, Christian duty or not, until that obedience becomes an immoral thing. Now, some may say, well, hang on, John, isn't that morality thing a bit of a gray area? No, I don't think so. Christians don't have a monopoly on morality. In fact, too often, non-believers hold an even higher standard of conduct than many of us churchgoers. No, I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that there is a basic morality inherent in mankind, and all humans, Christian or not, know right from wrong. Children, obey your parents until it strikes you that what you are being asked to do would go against what God would expect out of you, as far as you can tell. Now, again, to be honest, the reality of this is now this is on the backs of the parents, especially you fathers. Now, Paul is going to have more to say on that in a few verses. We won't get to that today. But parents, fathers, you must instruct your children in the ways of the Lord so that they can know what pleases him, and frankly, so they can learn to love him. Again, why are we spending so much time here? Well, two reasons. Family is important to God. And secondly, I believe the devil knows that family is important to God, and he is doing everything he can to destroy it. Look around you today. You must see that the concept of the family, Christian or not, is under serious threat. That's why we're doing this. Stand up for the standards God has given us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is what God would want, for this is the proper thing to do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, here's another example of biblical scholars getting too hung up on a verse. The nitpicky ones will argue that the fifth commandment referenced here, honor thy father and mother, is actually not the first commandment with promise. And this will, of course, fire up those who will consider such arguments as blasphemous or at least deceiving. Now, I believe that these controversies, if you want to call them that, are actually caused by the biblical critics themselves. And yes, in my opinion, there are Bible scholars who are also Bible critics. And there are some that actually believe that only good Bible scholars are Bible critics. I don't agree with that, but that's not what we're talking about today. What I want to say, though, is let's not make a big deal out of verse 2. Let's not let it throw us off track. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We'll read it again. It's from the book of Exodus. This is the original fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the promise that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 6:2. Honor your mother and father, honor your father and mother, and God promises that you will live long in the blessings he is going to give you. Once again, let me say how important family is to God. And I know I'm beating this drum here, but we are on the forefront of a war against the most basic unit of human relationships. Family is so important, in fact, listen to me, that God actually threw in a little incentive to keep the bond strong between these primary members of the family. Listen, God doesn't offer rewards in this life very often, especially to us Christians. This tells me that this is crucial, it's vital, it's critical to the building up of and maintaining of the church. Friends, please do not allow the destruction of the family unit to continue in our world. It's already had an enormous and costly impact on our society. I'm just going to say something real quick. Scientists are now very concerned about the slow population growth. They're very concerned that in not too long, if things stay the way they are, there will not be enough people to sustain the rest of us on this earth because population has slowed down so quickly and so massively. Those of us that grew up in the 60s and the 70s, remember, it was the opposite. We were worried about overpopulation. Now the truth is, underpopulation is our big problem. And you know why? The family unit has broken down. The primary purpose of the family is to raise children. That is the real purpose. People don't get married to raise children anymore. They spend time with each other. They lift each other up. And some quote-unquote marriages will never produce children, because it's physically impossible. That's the law I'm going to say. Where am I? Okay, here in Exodus, I do want to say this. If you read just a few verses above, there is another promise that's sandwiched between the second and third commandment. I'm bringing us back to this biblical criticism for just a moment. Now, as I said, second and third commandment, there is a promise in between. I'm not going to read those. We've already spent too much time on this. But let me just say that the promise between thou shalt not make any graven images and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain is a general blessing, not specifically associated with either one of those or any commandment for that matter. Exodus 20:12, this is the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word that there makes clear that the blessing is directly associated with and tied to obeying the fifth commandment. Again, why do we do this? Because I want you to know the answers are in the Bible. If somebody comes up to you and say the Bible is bogus, Paul's a liar because he got that completely wrong about the fifth commandment being the only one with a promise, and they're going to pick it out. You'll say, hang on a second. If you'll go over to Exodus 20, you'll find there is a general blessing between the second and third, and that the fifth one actually has a specific promise. This vindicates Paul's statement. First of all, we should never question Paul on the law. He knows it pretty well. Secondly, I want you to be prepared. I want you to know that there are answers to every single criticism somebody may have about the Bible. Paul is right and accurate in verse whatever it is of chapter 6. Not sure that's going to please the Bible critics, but nonetheless, we'll pick it up there next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.